coming. As I mentioned, Radhanath Maharaj will be here, but he asked me to begin the program. We find throughout religious scriptures various aspects of religious practice, and they're not all the same, both in the practice and in the results of the practice. So if you study scripture, or if you have, you know, some understanding of the variety that is available through scripture, you'll see that most of it is really about improving your material situation or getting out of the suffering of material existence. Triguna visaya veda vistriguna vivarjuna nir dvandva nitya sattva so nir yogam sham advavan. Krishna spoke this verse in Gita to Arjuna, where he explained that the Vedas deal mostly with the three modes of material nature. He told him to rise above these material modes and come to the transcendental platform. In other words, be free from all anxieties and all dualities. Because people throughout the world are on different levels of what we say material and spiritual evolution or evolvement. And therefore, in order to allow for people to move forward in a progressive way, the scriptures give a variety of processes for material and spiritual elevation, both. So in the process of moving away from the material and moving closer to what we say pure spiritual consciousness, there are various pujas, there are various types of austerities, there are various types of worships, there are various types of chanting of mantras, prayers, like this. You can go on and on and on. And the majority of the Vedas, and of course other religious scriptures, also, of course, Vedas mean really books of all religious knowledge, not only just what is available through India, but actually Prabhupada explained that Veda means knowledge or transcendental knowledge or knowledge that leads to transcendence. So you'll find that it's very hard and difficult to find what we say the essence of spirituality. Because it's quite rare that a living entity will actually want the real thing. Most people generally want some kind of spiritual elevation or some kind of freedom from material suffering, and at the same time still want to go on with material life in some way or another. Therefore, there's different types of yogas, karma yoga, jnana yoga, Astanga Yoga, which includes the eightfold mystic processes of practicing rules and regulations, avoiding certain activities, doing Hatha Yoga, performing breathing exercises, pranayama, doing meditation like that, controlling the minds and senses. And ultimately become absorbed in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Of course, different ages recommend different types of yogas. The Astanga Yoga process, as performed in Satya Yuga, can lead one to the perfection of life. But no one can perform that process in this age because of the quality of the age. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is explained by Suta Goswami when he asked about, well, what is the process for elevation in this age. Firstly, he described what is the qualities of the people in this age in order to understand the nature of the process given. And he explained manda sumanda matiyo manya bhagya upadritaha, that generally people are very materialistic and cannot practice spirituality in a proper and what we say regulated way. There's so much overcome with material tendencies, especially quarrel and anxiety. So after hearing this, and the sages ask, well, what is the process? What is the means for elevation in this age? So when we examine the different types of processes, we find that performing activities and offering the results of the activities, as Krishna mentions this in Bhagavad Gita, yagnartha kamano yakta gloko yam kama bandhanaha tararta kama konteya mukta sangha samachira. Krishna says that all activities should be done as a sacrifice for him. He says Vishnu, but he's also Vishnu. He's speaking. And he says, otherwise, all activities bind one to the material world. But this is karma yoga, performing activities and offering the results of the activities for what we say the pleasure of the Lord. And, but performing the activities according to one's, what we say, own personal desire, and then offering the results within the boundaries of pious and acceptable activities, of course. One cannot offer sinful or impious activities to the Lord and consider that to be karma yoga. You can't, you know, just watch a movie based on sex and violence and offer the results to Krishna. So, but we find that throughout, even throughout Bhagavatam, just like in the example of Prithu Maharaj, when he was preaching to the citizens under his control, he told them to do their duties and ultimately offer the results of their activities to the Lord. And by this process, they'll hopefully they'll come to the stage of bhakti like that. So he recommended that. And of course, he himself, in the very latter part of his life, performed great austerities and did mystic yoga, which is a type of yoga. But ultimately, he purified himself through bhakti yoga. So all these other forms of elevation, we say karma yoga, empiric philosophical knowledge, studying the scriptures in a very exhaustive way in order to, when we say, understand the difference between what is eternal and what is temporary and trying to extricate oneself from the temporary. You know, these are processes, but they're not, what we say, the goal. They can lead to the goal, but in this age it's not recommended to try karma yoga or jnana yoga or any kinds of the yogas, because the processes are so difficult to perform. And so, what we say, people are so unqualified to perform such austerities and studies. So therefore, these things, and of course, ultimately, they don't lead to the goal. They lead ultimately to the process that leads to the goal. Karma yoga performed nicely will lead you to bhakti. Jnana yoga performed correctly will lead you to bhakti. Jnanamam prampapadyate vasudeva sarvamiti sa mahatma sadurlabha. So it's mentioned that these processes, if one perfects them, ultimately they come to the process of bhakti. But why go through all that? Why do all these other processes when you can go directly to the process of bhakti yoga? And these other benefits that one gets from these other processes are automatically what we say come by way of the process of bhakti. Just like karma, one gets some kind of material satisfaction of their desires, karma yoga. And jnana yoga, one gets free from the sufferings of material energy. But it's explained by Bilva Mangala Thakur. He writes expresses a beautiful prayer that since I've been engaged, my dear Lord, into pure devotional service unto you, that mukti and bhukti, liberation, freedom from material suffering, and material happiness are standing with folded hands at my door just offering me anything I want. So, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it also confirms the same principle. Just like a queen is the most elevated person, second to the king, sometimes even first within the kingdom. It actually is. Usually the queen controls the king and the king controls everyone else. So it's usually like that. So the queen, now she has so many maidservants, and wherever she goes, her maidservants also come with her. So bhakti is like the queen, and the maidservants are like the benefits that come from karma yoga, or jnana yoga, or what we say, yoga itself, mystic yoga, the process of developing mystic powers. There are so many kinds of mystic powers that one can, in fact, today, when people see such performances of mystic power, they become enamored and attracted, and they think this is good. Or this is actually a person who can do that is actually God or some incarnation of God. You find that around in different places in India. People are really enchanted by such yogis. They can stand on their leg for how many, 50 years without moving? Or they can perform so many, I don't know. I remember we were in New Vrindavan, and this is where we first began our Krishna consciousness in New Vrindavan community in West Virginia. And one yogi came, and we welcomed him nicely. And he claimed that he could do all kinds of yoga, like what we say, mystic yoga. So we were not so much interested in what he had to do, but since he was our guest, and he also was very gracious and very polite, but at the same time very insistent that he perform for us his mystic powers, we decided to let him perform his magic show for us. So he came, and he was, he came along with his, we don't know if it was his girlfriend or his wife, I'm not sure, but she was also there. And the first thing he did is he went into some kind of meditation, and he said before he began his meditation, you just give me 2 minutes and then you can check my pulse and see if I'm still alive. So we did that, and there was no heartbeat. It's completely, his pulse had completely stopped. Wonderful. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if you check a dead person, it's the same thing, right? So what's the benefit? So then he went on. We were doing a lot of construction work, so we had these iron bars that were used for construction. So big, heavy metal bars. He took one and just bent it like a piece of spaghetti, And then he took a light bulb and he just took it like this and just went like this and turned it into powder. So everyone was thinking, when is this going to be over so we can get back to our service, We weren't so much impressed by his performance. And then he wanted to show his ultimate strength by holding a car that was about to drive away. And he would hold the back of the car, and then the car would just start up and go, and he would just... But unfortunately, it was the middle of the winter time. And in America, it gets pretty cold, and there's snow, and there's a lot of snow, and there was a lot of ice on the ground, so he wasn't able to stand properly, kept slipping. So that performance was canceled. So at the end of that, we just thanked him for his demonstration and gave him some prasadam. So this is real mystic power. If you take a little prasadam, you become purified. So there are so many in the name of what we say spirituality do like to perform spirituality just to foster some kind of what we say attraction for others. There's no real benefit in such things. But, people want to manipulate the material energy or become free from the suffering. but simply by engaging in devotional service to the Lord, all the benefits of all these other yogas I automatically follow. One doesn't have to do anything separately. And this example is given in the scriptures, just like if you have nice food and you're about to eat some nice food. Now, if your digestion is not so good, then even if the food is very nutritious and very tasty, you really can't get the benefit or the happiness from that food. So digestion is the basis of good health and good, strength of the body. So simply by taking devotional service, everything else is there. One gets the benefit of everything. Just like when you have good digestion, all the benefits of eating come automatically. So bhakti is the topmost of all principles of spiritual. Why? Because it gives direct audience of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and awakens one's natural love for God. And this is actually the nature of the living entity. The living entity is not meant to find what we say any type of success through material activities, which will increase their attachment to these activities and increase their attachment to the material world. Therefore, simply by performing bhakti or devotional service, what is devotional service? That's a whole nother topic we can discuss. What is bhakti itself? Bhakti is actually the essence of the living entity's relationship with the Lord. Krishna explains this in Bhagavad Gita, that of all the processes, of all the yogas, yoginam api sarvesham madgatendranatmanaha stradavan bhajiste yomam teime yuktatamo mataha. Krishna explains that the bhakti yogi is the best of all yogis. Why? Because he's always abides in me, always engaged in my service. He's always performing activities for my benefit. Now we see, even within the process that goes on in the name of bhakti, people don't really necessarily come to that stage. Therefore, bhakti is very diverse. There are 9 processes of devotional service: hearing about the Lord, chanting about the Lord, remembering the Lord, worshiping the Lord, offering prayers to the Lord, serving the lotus feet of the Lord, surrendering everything to the Lord, becoming a friend of the Lord, and becoming the full, a surrendered servant to the Lord. 9 processes of bhakti. Now, there are 3 modes of material nature: goodness, passion, and ignorance. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it explains that one can do devotional service in ignorance, one can do devotional service in passion, one can do devotional service in goodness. So that means it's mixed with the qualities of the material energy. But real devotional service is called sudasattva. And Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita that one who is engaged in transcendental devotional service, then they transcend, or one who is engaged in full devotional service, they transcend all the 3 modes of material nature. And that's real devotional service. So where does it start? It starts with the process of hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. And actually, it's the essence of the practice itself. What we do at the beginning, in the terms of performance or just practice, actually becomes realized through the process of practice. And then one actually does that in a surrendered consciousness. So to hear about Krishna and to chant the glories of the Lord are the essence of bhakti. Why? Because that awakens one's attraction for the Lord in devotion. Once that attraction for the Lord increases, then one starts to lose one's attraction for other things. That's the idea. Sometimes devotees ask, well, how do I know if I'm making advancement in spiritual life? What is the barometer, or what is the way to test? What is the litmus test? How can I tell if I'm making progress in spiritual life? Well, it's easy, actually. It's a simple thing. Just like if you have a fever and the fever is very high. So if you're taking some medicine and you're doing you're following the instructions of the physician, gradually the fever will start to subside and then will go down and will be gone. So in a safe way, material life is like a bad fever. The feverish mentality to enjoy the senses through various types of activities is a disease, because it's contrary to the living entity's nature. And therefore, one needs medicine. The medicine is the chanting of the holy names and Krishna Prasad. Nice medicine, very nice. The Acharyas haven't told us to go to the Himalayas and sit there in meditation and sit face north and put on deer skin and sit on kusa grass and plug your nose and do all these other things. We couldn't do it anyway, even if that was recommended. In this age, it's just chanting the holy names of the Lord, hearing the glories of the Lord as explained by the Acharyas and about the Lord through the scriptures, and taking Krishna Prasadam. This purifies the heart. Now, as the heart becomes purified, one naturally loses attraction for mundane material activities. So what does that mean, to lose attraction? Does that mean, do you stop everything you're doing and you simply just chant, or you simply perform only activities that are connected with direct devotional service? No, not necessarily. It means that one sees that the goal of life and everything else that I'm doing is meant, the goal of life is hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord, purifying the heart. But the activities I perform outside of that are simply meant to be done in relationship to that ultimate goal. In other words, one doesn't look for satisfaction and happiness through mundane activities, such as taking care of family and so many other things. One does it as a responsibility, but ultimately the heart becomes satisfied and happy, and all material activities actually become purified when one is engaged regularly in hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord. This is really the process. We emphasize this point because this is the essence. The Acharyas always emphasize this, that if you have a problem, just hear and chant the glories of the Lord. That's all. The more you do that, the more your problems go away in association with devotees. Srila Prabhupada writes that sometimes a devotee will experience great turmoil in life, and there's some kinds of calamities, and also sometimes there's distress and anxiety that comes by way of, you know, the struggle of practice of spiritual life. One can just take shelter of Krishna's holy name and chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Dham, Hare Dham, Dham Dham, Hare. And chant, not just chant, but chant. What does that mean? That means really take shelter of the holy name and just chant. We talk about numbers, and the scriptures and the Acharyas recommend that we make a numerical vow in our chanting of the holy name. For required initiation, there's 16 rounds is required, but Prabhupada gave 16 as the minimum. And he said that 16 rounds is all you could practically do in this age. But really, the process is satatam kirtayam tomam. In other words, always glorify the Lord by chanting Hare Krishna. So the 16 rounds helps us to practice with, in relationship to a vow. But that vow is meant to extend our activities to continuously coming to the platform of chanting Hare Krishna. Like that, chanting more and more and more and more. And if we're always chanting the holy names or remembering Krishna, then we're, what we say, protected from the onslaughts of the material energy. So there is jnana yoga is already there. Krishna mentions that simply by this process of chanting the holy names of the Lord, you know, one destroys all material suffering. It's There's a verse in the first chapter of the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam that just once, purely chanting the holy names of Krishna, it mentions the word Krishna, that fear personified because is driven away. In other words, fear personified cannot harm a devotee. So how powerful is Krishna's name? Well, if you ask that question, you might say, well, how powerful is Krishna? So the answer is the same. Krishna is the supreme power, and all his power is found within his name. Nija Sarva Shaktis. Lord Chaitanya has given us the process, or given us the understanding, that everything, the name, the form, the qualities, the pastimes, everything is found in the holy name of Krishna. So there's no greater form of spiritual practice in this age than to glorify the Lord by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. I know many of you, all you love to chant, you like to chant, but it's to understand how Krishna has put everything in the name, and that simply by this process, and one can purify everything in relationship to one's existence. It's like in the first verse of the Shikshastakam prayers, and it mentions that there are seven benedictions that come by way of chanting Hare Krishna. Purifies the mind and heart, pushes back material existence, awakens one's natural love for God, is the highest form of transcendental knowledge, transcendental bliss, it awakens one's relationship with Krishna in the spiritual world. And the last benediction says that all of one's existence, inside, outside, become purified by one, by the holy name itself. In other words, one doesn't need another process. So bhakti is the essence of all spiritual practice. And actually, all other practices are meant to lead to bhakti. Because if one is performing any other of the spiritual practices, if it comes to bhakti, then that practice is successful or good. But if it doesn't, as is explained, Shrama Evahi Kevalam, it's a useless waste of time. Because what is the value of going so far and not reaching the goal, right? Just like if you go on a trip, so you want to go from here to Pune, or let me see, what's a place in between here and Pune? So you stop in Ulasnagar, okay. So you don't make it to Pune. So you think, well, Ulasnagar and Pune is the same thing. I'll just stay in Ulasnagar. But you wanted to get to Pune. That was your goal, right? So without achieving the goal, it's not the same by stopping somewhere in between. So all these other processes can move one up. But bhakti takes one to the goal. And what is the goal? Prema Pumartha Mahan, to develop love for God. There's no other second goal. The scriptures explain that in this, the human form of life, the only goal is to know Krishna and to love Krishna. That's it. And the process is to purify one's heart through the process of bhakti yoga. And in the essence of bhakti yoga, as explained by Yamaraj in the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, as he describes the processes, he says, bhakti is the highest activity within human society. Etavameva lokesmin pumsam dharma param smita bhakti yoga bhagavati tam namah naha kanari bi. That out of all activities in human society, devotional service is the best and of all. But the highest within devotional service is chanting the holy names of the Lord. So we come back to that process again, to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. Sometimes devotees say, well, I have too much service to do, and therefore I don't have that much time for chanting, I don't have that much time for hearing. But that kind of mentality won't get the real mercy of the spiritual master, because the essence is that all activities must help us to awaken our attachment to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. And that the Lord's glories actually purify the heart, but actually create a sense of transcendental happiness in the heart that cannot be, what we say, compared to any form of activities performed by any living being in any aspect. People like to hear stories. People like to hear about great personalities. People spend time going to movies, to various types of events, to glorify politicians, movie stars, sports heroes, etc., etc., and like to repeat the glories of such personalities to others. But it doesn't do anything for the soul, nor does the mind become satisfied and peaceful by such activities. It just creates further agitation. But when we hear and chant the glories of the Lord, the heart connect, the mind and the heart connect with the soul, and they become peaceful because the soul is connected to its proper position. And then the mind also becomes satisfied through that process. So bhakti is the best of all processes. And therefore, one doesn't have to do anything else. One simply has to engage in the process of bhakti yoga. It's like the last few days. Yesterday, His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj performed a very large initiation ceremony where I think 137 persons became, you know, connected to the process of bhakti in a very formal way. Initiation is actually one of the stages by which one comes to in order to come to the platform of pure devotional service. Sometimes people say, well, what is the purpose of accepting initiation? What is the purpose of accepting the shelter of a spiritual master when the living entity has an eternal loving relationship with the Lord? But that relationship is lost, or it's covered. It's not lost, it's still there, it's covered. It's just like if you're in a dark room and you're looking for something. If you don't know where it is, you might just, you know, go through the whole room for hours trying to find it. But if you just have a turn on the light, or you have a, what we say, torch or flashlight, you can immediately find it. So the spiritual master is actually giving us the light by which we can practice the process of bhakti, which will awaken our love for Krishna. That light is required. And that light is required. So the third stage of bhakti is to accept shelter of one who knows Krishna. The spiritual master is one who can give Krishna to others and one who knows Krishna himself. Both. Not just he knows Krishna, but he can also help others become Krishna conscious. And that is his service to the Lord. Therefore, when one accepts the process of initiation, one is actually entering into what we say the perfection of life. Because in that process, one begins what we say regulated purification of the heart. One can take guidance from a spiritual master without taking initiation. But actually, it's just like if you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend and you just, you know, you just kind of like go with each other for a long time, you might develop a attraction and attachment for each other. And if it goes on long enough, you want to get married, right? It's the next stage. And so the marriage is actually the initiation. But don't take it in the same way. That reminds me one time, you know, Prabhupada had a, you know, sometimes we think, oh, you know, Prabhupada, he's such a powerful spiritual master, he did so many things. But he had a lot of difficulties too. Sometimes his female disciples, twice, they said, Prabhupada, would you marry me? That happened twice. Prabhupada said, yes, I would love to marry you, but I can't because I'm a sannyasi. But Prabhupada was so gracious. So I'm using that analogy just to help bring out a certain point that Following the instructions of the spiritual master in a less formal way can elevate one to a certain stage, but then one has to come to that stage of wanting to, what we say, consummate the relationship with Krishna by making a lifetime commitment to Krishna's desire for our, what we say, well-being by accepting the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master and following the instructions. And the spiritual master gives practical knowledge and he also gives philosophical teachings. Both are two aspects of his service to the devotee and to the spiritual master and to the Lord. And in that way, simply by hearing from the spiritual master, one becomes what we say awakened in devotional service. Many times we had examples in the past where Srila Prabhupada would just speak and someone just once hearing his divine grace speak, they gave up all their material life, all their material tendencies, and came and wanted to take initiation, wanted to make devotional service in their life. That is the power of pure devotional service, that when a pure devotee speaks, his words are, what we say, imbued with the mercy of the Lord. And it's like the Lord is speaking directly to that person through his pure representative. There's no difference. And when, this is also an interesting point, when our hearing is so fine-tuned to the instructions, then when that hearing is just connected in the right way, anything that the pure devotee speaks immediately will give you a realization of what he's speaking. In other words, sometimes we hear, oh, the material world is a place of suffering. And we hear it many times, over and over again. But if you hear it once, just hear it once, and you hear it in such a way that it goes to your heart, then that's all it requires. That once hearing of a transcendental point, when the mind is just in the right place, and the heart is just in the right place to receive the transmission of that knowledge just at that point, boom. It's like, you know, everything is clear. The lights go on. And one becomes, what we say, fixed. So this is how bhakti works. That's why prolonged hearing or regular hearing of this knowledge is one of the fundamental principles that make up the process of bhakti yoga. To constantly, constantly hear more and more and more. Srila Prabhupada explained that in presenting Srimad Bhagavatam, he put practically everything of the topics, knowledge that is required for us for self-realization in the very first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. So then the question came, well, why, what is the need for so much other? Prabhupada said, repetition makes everything clear because we have to hear over and over and over again. So this process of hearing, as Krishna says, maya shakta manam partha, yoga yunjan marasraya, asam sayam samagramam yatach chani tach chinu. That he says, just hear from me. And by hearing from me, one will become, what we say, purified. And one will be can understand samagramam directly. One can know the truth directly, simply by this process of hearing. So bhakti is the best. And bhakti begins by hearing, and sometimes we say it begins by chanting. Because by chanting, we develop an attachment through hearing. Or we can, by hearing, we can develop an attachment. They're so closely related in the process of hearing and chanting that one cannot separate them. So, whatever one desires, whether you desire, what is that verse? Akama sarva kama va moksha kama udaradi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. Whether one has all material desires, One desires liberation from material suffering, or one has no material desires, akama, sarvakama, mokshakama. If one simply chants the holy names of the Lord and engages in devotional service, everything becomes fulfilled through that process of bhakti. Just like Prabhupada would always use the simple analogy, if you have $1 million, or we might say if you have a crore of rupees, you also have a lakh of rupees. So within the complete, all the lesser is automatically what we say there. So bhakti is the complete process. And bhakti is the nature of the living being's relationship with Krishna. Karma, jnana, yoga are elevation process, but they cannot give satisfaction to the soul. And even success on these are all temporary. As Lord Brahma says, those who climb high on the ladder of yoga and jnana, they fall down again. Why? Because they're not engaged in loving devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead by chanting his holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So this is the quick, easy, perfect, and complete process. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you to His Holiness Chandramali Swami Maharaj. And thank all of you for being with us today. Maharaj was speaking about hearing the transcendental sound vibration of Krishna. The Bhagavatam tells, Sarinbatam Svakata Krishna Punjas Ravana Kirtana Hridyantastohya Bhatanani Vidonoti Suvetsita. That Krishna, from within the heart, destroys all impurities to that person who really develops a taste to eagerly hear his glories. There are so many subject matters in this world. There's poetry, there's music, there's news, there's prajalpa. So many things to discuss, so many things to hear, everywhere. But one who focuses their attention on hearing the glories of the Lord and really has that eagerness, that taste, is an expression of love. Krishna reciprocates. By seeing that, the Lord removes the anartas from within and reveals himself. In that same chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, we learn that it's not just a matter of coming to classes to hear. Shushusho Shradanasya Vasudevasa Kataruchi San Mahat Sevaya Vipra Punya Tirtana Sevanan. One develops this actual eagerness to hear about Krishna on the spiritual platform through a service attitude, by serving not only Krishna, but by serving great souls who have taken shelter of Krishna. In essence, what this is saying The service attitude that we cultivate is the basis of how we attract Krishna. And the service attitude, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he emphasized, it means that we are not the seers. We are the objects of Krishna's seeing. We are not the enjoyers, but we are meant to be seen as objects for Krishna's enjoyment. Om Purnamada Purnamidam. Krishna is the source of everything that exists, and everything is his energies. All material and all spiritual worlds. The material conception of life is when we put ourselves in the center. We want to see and we want to enjoy what we see. And this whole material existence are so many objects. Wherever we look, we're trying to enjoy what we see. Or what we taste, or what we hear, or what we smell, or what we think, or what we feel, through all of our senses. But Bhoktaram Jagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwara. Krishna is the proprietor of everything that exists, and ultimately Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. For a devotee, wherever we look, we are thinking how Krishna can enjoy. This is Krishna's property. This is Krishna's person, meant for Krishna's enjoyment. He's the center. How could I facilitate? How could I serve him? You see another person, another human being, the tendency is, we want to enjoy them. Pungshastriyamaituni bhavametam. This attraction between the male and female, or in the age of Kali, it's not limited to that. But this idea of, we see another person as the object of our enjoyment. Bhakti is that other person is the object of Krishna's enjoyment. And I'm also the object of Krishna's enjoyment. So how to serve in such a way to utilize everything for Krishna's enjoyment? Even when we come to the temple to see the deity, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Prabhupada would quote him, don't try to see Krishna, but try to behave and act and live in such a way that Krishna is very pleased to see you. We are the object. Krishna is the subject. And when we accept this state of consciousness, then the soul is liberated from the false ego, which is under the conception that I am the enjoyer, I am the doer, I am the proprietor, I am the controller. Then the true nature of the soul, its blissful nature, is revealed. And yegatamam prapadyante tams tadaiva pajamyaham. According to how we develop this type of service attitude, that Krishna is the center, and let me behave in such a way that Krishna is happy to see me, then Krishna reveals himself accordingly. And then there's real happiness. It is just like in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, It describes the nature of the gopis. The gopis, they didn't care anything about themselves. They only were concerned with what gives Krishna pleasure. They would dress and decorate themselves only because it's what Krishna wanted them to do. And it was for real. It wasn't imagination. Krishna called them on his flute and they abandoned everything. It didn't matter what happened to them. Krishna will be pleased. And if it pleases you, Krishna, that I never get to see you again, then let it be. If it pleases you that I'm alone somewhere, suffering in separation from you, never seeing you, then let it be. Whatever makes you happy. If my suffering makes you happy, that's my happiness. Bhaktivinoda Thakur prayed, the suffering, the miseries that I endure in serving Krishna are my greatest happiness. Because it's for Krishna. This is the consciousness. This morning we were speaking about Ranti Dev and Vasudev Datta. It may seem very inconceivable how Vasudev Datta is actually willing to suffer hellish conditions for the rest of eternity just so that everyone else can be free from sins and enjoy Krishna. Is this for real? Can anyone really think like this? You see, for Vasudev Datta, his happiness is Krishna's happiness. So if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who came to deliver the whole world, if he's happy that everyone else goes back to Godhead, then Vasudev Datta, in his hellish sufferings, will enjoy better than anybody else. Because he's not enjoying for himself. His enjoyment is in giving Krishna pleasure. So by doing this, he's giving Krishna pleasure. Now, he's not thinking like this, that I'll enjoy a higher happiness because I'm giving Krishna pleasure. He's only thinking of giving Krishna pleasure. But in his suffering, he will give Krishna the greatest pleasure. The gopis enjoyed the deepest suffering, but the highest pleasure of seeing Krishna most intimately within the core of their hearts when Krishna was in Mathura and Krishna is in Dwarka. They were crying. And Krishna was enjoying watching them cry from within the heart. Now, why would anybody who loves the perfect lover enjoy seeing their beloved cry? Because he understood the nature of their tears. They wouldn't go to Dwarka because they knew Krishna wanted them in Vrindavan. And they wouldn't give up their lives because they knew Krishna wanted to enjoy that love and separation. So actually the gopis were in the highest ecstasy in their suffering because Krishna was the subject. They were the object. Krishna was the seer. They were the seen. In hankering to see Krishna, because of the love in which they were hankering to see Krishna, Krishna was enjoying seeing them. But actually, their hankering wasn't just to see Krishna. It was to keep, their hankering to see Krishna was only because that hankering gave Krishna satisfaction. Well, this is bhakti. We cannot see Krishna through our eyes, but we see Krishna through hearing the subject matter from the scriptures and from the Vaishnavas. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, when he would go to the Jagannath temple in Puri, he would stand behind the Garuda Stamba, same place Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would stand. And the reason he did this, he said, is because Garuda's a Param Vaishnav. He's a great devotee. He's a lover of God, of Jagannath. And Jagannath will certainly be looking at him because of his great surrender and devotion. And when Jagannath, it's not that you see, of course, we have not been in Jagannath's temple, but we've been to Rath Yatra. Jagannath has very big eyes, very large lotus-like eyes, bigger than any eyes in this entire world. And he sees everything and he sees everywhere. But the question is, what is he pleased to see? Because Krishna sees not only our bodies, Krishna sees our desires, our motivations, our intentions. And Krishna's only pleased where there's love. If we don't have love in our hearts, Krishna sees, but he's not pleased to see us. When we come before the deities, we may say, oh, Krishna's dressed so nicely. And it's not that Radha Gopinath are like some sort of Bollywood cinema that we go to see. You know, what are they wearing today? And that's all right. It's better than going to the Bollywood cinemas. But if we really are in the mood of a Vaishnava, a devotee, we come before Krishna so that Krishna is happy to see us. One day Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur was standing in Sri Chaitanya Mat in front of the deities, Gandharvika Giridhari, without his spectacles. And one of his disciples said, should I get your spectacles so that you can see the deities properly and have darshan? He said that seeing Krishna is not that easy, the spectacles. He said, we should not be trying to see Krishna. When we stand before the deity, we should be meditating. Meditating on how we can develop the qualities and the characteristics by which Krishna will really be pleased to see me. And then Krishna actually reveals himself to us. So when Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was behind the Garuda Stamba, his logic was, because Krishna's pleased, he won't be pleased to see me, but he's pleased to see Garuda. So if I'm standing just behind Garuda, he'll see me too. But he'll see me behind his devotee. And then he may be pleased with me. This wanting to be the enjoyer, this observing material nature as the objects of our satisfaction, rather than seeing everything and everyone as the objects of Krishna's satisfaction, including ourselves, is the cause of envy. As long as we put Krishna in the center, there cannot be envy. Envy only happens when we put ourselves in the center. Otherwise, if we see someone else prospering better than us, we're happy. We're in ecstasy. Because we're thinking Krishna must very much enjoy seeing this person being empowered in the spiritual setting. This person is doing such wonderful service. Krishna is enjoying seeing this person's service. Why should I compare myself to that person? Garland maker, someone makes a better garland than us. A cook, someone makes a better preparation than us. A kirtan, someone sings better, gives a better lecture. Someone manages better. Someone builds a bigger and better temple. Someone, you know, has more people honoring them. Whatever it may be in Krishna consciousness. Someone has a better son, well behaved. If we see somebody's doing well, we think Krishna's getting enjoyment from seeing what this person is doing. That makes me happy. But if I'm the center, we're thinking, why am I not getting that recognition? Why am I not getting that empowerment? Why am I not getting those benefits? Why am I not enjoying the way this person is enjoying? It's because we're seeing the world as the objects of our enjoyment instead of the objects of Krishna's enjoyment. It is very simple, but it's the foundation of pure bhakti. Krishna's the enjoyer, Krishna's the proprietor, Krishna's the controller. Krishna's the seer. I'm the seen. And everything else that exists and everyone else that exists is the seen by Krishna. Hiranyakashipu, he thought himself to be the seer. He said to Prahlad, you talk about this Vishnu, the Supreme Lord, where is he? Show him to me. And Prahlad said, well, actually, first, Hiranyakashipu said, where do you get your power that we can't destroy you? And Prahlad, he didn't take credit for anything. He said, the same place you get your power, the same place everyone gets their power, from Krishna. Hiranyakashipu was outraged. To him, that was an insult. That his power was coming from Krishna. This is my power. I performed tapasya for so long to get this power, and you're trying to give credit to someone else? This is very hard for the ego. When you do something, you work really hard, and then all the credit goes to somebody else. Have you ever had that experience? It could actually be very depressing if you're not transcendental. Could be very purifying too. You do so much, you sacrifice so much for so many years, and then all the credit's given to someone else. So imagine Hiranyakashipu, 100 celestial years, he was standing on his tiptoes with his hands raised without breathing. His body was being eaten away by ants. Until there was nothing but a skeleton standing like that. His arms were raised, not like the Panchatattva. He was chanting his own names, not Krishna's name. What an austerity. It was painful. We have to understand this seriously. It's not that the ants were eating him away and he was just thinking, oh, no problem. He was just bearing it, tolerating it, so deeply fixing his mind on the object of his meditation that he could bear all of these sufferings. They drank all his blood, they ate all his flesh, and he was still standing there. Didn't eat, didn't drink, didn't sleep. And that's how he got all his powers. Brahma came down and benedicted him with powers because of his tapasya. And here his five-year-old little son, he tells Hiranyakashipu, I got my powers from the same place you did, from Krishna, from Vishnu. Vishnu was, according to Hiranyakashipu, the murderer of his brother. It's a major insult. You talk about this Vishnu, where is he? Prahlad said, he's everywhere. What does it mean that he's everywhere? It means he hears everything. He sees everything. He feels everything. Through his energies, he's everywhere. Like the sunshine is everywhere, emanating from the sun. And Krishna even personally is in and between every atom as the Paramatma. It's that Hokshaja, inconceivable, unbelievable, beyond intelligence, beyond logic. This is God. Hiranyakashipu said, oh, he is everywhere. Is he in this pillar? Prahlad said, yes, he's in the pillar also. So Hiranyakashipu wanted to see him and kill him. And he smashed the pillar with his fist and drew his sword and went to sever the head of Prahlad. And little Prahlad, gigantic Hiranyakashipu, with the best of all of his swords, he ran toward him to sever his head. And Prahlad had no defense himself. But he wasn't afraid, as Chandramali Maharaj was explaining. If one really takes shelter of Krishna, one's fearless. Bhajahure mana srinandanandana abhaya charanarabindare. My dear mind, just worship the son of Srinandanandana, and you will be fearless. This world is a place of fear. The ego finds so many reasons to be fearful. Because padam padam yadvi padam natesham, there is danger at every step in this world, on every level. Physically, emotionally, intellectually, mentally. Prahlad was fearless because he didn't think himself to be the seer. He understood Krishna as the seer. Therefore, he had no animosity even to his father. His concern is simply Krishna. Whatever makes you happy. If I'm thinking of you with love, you're happy. And if I die thinking of you with love, you'll be happy that I'm thinking of you with love. So it doesn't matter if I die. If I get some terminal disease, if I lose everything I have, if people hate me, what's important is I'm faithful to you. You're the center of existence. If you're enjoying my consciousness, then it doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm happy. So then the pillar began to tremble, shaking. And there was this loud noise coming, a shrieking sound. A sound that nobody has ever heard before. And Hiranyakashipu was looking in all directions. Where is that coming from? Then he saw the pillar trembling. Suddenly it cracked open, and from the pillar, Lord Narahari. He was gigantic form. The Bhagavatam goes many verses of graphic descriptions of Lord Narasimha Dev. Hiranyakashipu was looking, trying to size him up. Trying to see the vulnerable places he could attack. He was trying to measure his strength. Because that's what you do when you're fighting somebody. You have to measure their strength and look for their weaknesses and their vulnerabilities. He was trying to see God. But actually God was seeing him. And in the end, Hiranyakashipu was destroyed. And little Prahlad, because Krishna enjoyed seeing him so much. Why? Because Prahlad didn't want to see... Prahlad wanted to see him, but he wanted to see him with love. He wanted to give... He wanted to see him in the way that he was giving pleasure to the Lord. You are the enjoyer. Let me see you enjoying me. Not that I want to see you to enjoy you. That is the mood of the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Lord comes in many forms. Chandramali Maharaj was explaining how we should be very eager to hear. But when we come to hear, the spirit is, we come to serve the Lord. It's not just that when we hear about Krishna, we enjoy the darshan of Harikatha. But rather, we surrender our attentiveness, our consciousness. Because the Harikatha is none different than Krishna. It's Krishna's sound vibration. We want to give Krishna pleasure by our attitude, by our eagerness, by our attentiveness. This is a very different way of looking from an ordinary perspective. Harikatha means we want to be enjoyed by the sound vibration. That we're trying so hard to listen so attentively, and we're so much trying to apply these instructions, these examples to our own life. And when we really do have a serious, enthusiastic attitude to serve others, especially great souls, then when we come to attentively hear about Krishna, Krishna's pleased. And that sound vibration will reveal darshan, which means realizations. Krishna is not different than his name. When we come to chant the holy names, it's not just how we feel when we're chanting. How does Krishna feel when we're chanting? When we have this quality of Trinadapi Suniche Nataro Ibasehishnuna, Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari, when we're actually in our life, we're humble, we're tolerant, forgiving, really eager to keep Krishna in the center of our life, when we offer all respects to others and not demand or expect it for our own self, and in that state of mind, we're sincerely, genuinely trying to focus our mind on the holy name with whatever capacity we have, Krishna's pleased. A person who's egoistic may be concentrating on the holy name and hearing the syllable very nicely, but Krishna's not interested in hearing that person chant. In other words, we shouldn't just chant so that we could hear the chanting. The idea is we should chant so that Krishna is pleased to hear us chanting. The more Krishna is pleased to hear us chanting the holy name, the more he's going to give darshan and his holy name to us. It may be in separation, it may be in meeting. But this unselfish, selfless spirit of service extends to every aspect of our life. That's the beauty of life, the real art of living, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam. Is Krishna's in the center. Krishna's the subject and I'm the object. Krishna's the subject and everything within creation is object for his satisfaction, for his enjoyment. And let my happiness be his happiness. And nothing can impede that joy. Prabhupada said 99% of our advancement is through the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. But through the process of hearing, we have to understand very clearly what really is the process of chanting the holy names of the Lord. There may be many excellent techniques to better concentrate, which are very good, very, very good. But Krishna is not pleased just by concentration. Krishna is pleased by devotion. And that means the character of our life. Concentration is a part of it, that eagerness. Krishna is pleased when we really, really want to absorb ourselves in remembering him. Man mana bhava mad bhakto mad yajinda namaskuru. It says, always think of me, become my devotee. Worship me and offer your homage to me. It's not just only always think of me. We have to put all these together. Krishna says, always think of me, but how to always think of him? As his devotee. We are his devotee. We are thinking of him. A devotee means, my Lord, how can I please you? How can I serve you? I am yours. Worship me. That means whatever makes you happy is my happiness. Offer homage to me. That means we're not concerned with people offering homage to ourselves. We want to see the whole world offering homage to Krishna. When we have that consciousness, then our thinking of Krishna really gives pleasure to Krishna. And Krishna only wants to give pleasure to us. But this is how. Krishna wants to give us all of his love. And all he asks in return is whatever little love our jiva has, we just offer that to him. And then whatever love he has is the Paramatma, the Supreme Bhagavan. He's willing to give that in return. Marriage disputes, conflicts between religions, conflicts between gurus, disciples of gurus, conflicts between sexes and races, conflicts between nations, conflicts between every aspect of human society, animal society, plant society, insect society, fish society, jiva jiva sajivanam. Everyone was trying to eat each other one way or another. It's all manifesting from this one illusion, forgetting that Krishna is the center of everything. Krishna is the enjoyer. I am the enjoyed. Krishna is the seer, I am the seen. This is the spirit of service. And when we have faith in this principle, through hearing, and we honestly and earnestly make that our goal in life and strive to live by those principles, accept what is favorable for developing those virtues and reject what is unfavorable, then Krishna sees our earnest and honest attempt. And even if we fail so many times due to our very strong conditionings, Krishna is very pleased that we really want that. We want to put Krishna in the center of our lives. We want to put Krishna in the center of the world. He's already, but where we really want to accept it and surrender to that, then Krishna will give us all help. And even the difficulties we endure in the process will only bring us closer and closer to Krishna. Rupa Goswami wrote that if you want to remain attached to your family, friendship, and love on the material platform of this world, do not go to Vrindavan, to the bank of the Yamuna at Keshi Ghat, where Sri Govinda Dev is standing in his beautiful form, dark like a monsoon cloud, with elongated, beautiful, lotus-like eyes, in his threefold bending form, placing his flute to his reddish lips, which are shining in the moonlight. Yes, this vision of Krishna, he's willing to reveal it to all of us within our hearts, on the altar. We're seeing Krishna thinking, oh, very nice today. He looks very nice. But if we're actually seeing Krishna, we're seeing Krishna. But he's not revealing himself to us very much. If he is, we'll be in ecstasy. We'll be seeing God. We'll be seeing what Rupa Goswami's talking about. He's there. Premanjana Churita Bhakti Vilochanena. But according to our eyes, endowed with love, with the salve of love, Krishna reveals himself. We cannot force our way into the spiritual world. We can't force our way to realization. Everything can only come by mercy. And Krishna bestows his mercy and reveals himself according to the devotion and love that we are describing today. It is for this purpose, with this mood, that we interact with each other in the mood of the servant of the servant of the servant, because that's what pleases Krishna. To the degree we want to please ourselves, to that degree, we're bereft of true bhakti. What will please Krishna? How I deal with other people, how I deal with Vaishnavas as their servant, happy to see them progressing, sad to see them having setbacks. That pleases Krishna. Trying to uplift the conditioned souls, seeing them as Krishna's children in forgetfulness and trying to bring them back according to what works, not according to what we like to do. Srila Prabhupada adjusted himself in so many ways to actually connect to people's hearts, because he really cared, because he knew that's what Krishna wants them reconnected. Even if you have to break some smarter rules to reach them, try to reach them. That's what Krishna wants. Try to make that connection for them. And when we look at the world, Wherever Srila Prabhupada looked, he was thinking of what will please Krishna. We were listening the other day to the reading in the Prasadam Hall. Prabhupada would see a garden someplace, and he would call the leader of Mayapur and say, "We should take photos of this garden. We should have something like this in Mayapur." Then he would see something else somewhere else, and he would call the president of the Detroit temple. "We should have something like this here. Go and show somebody." Wherever he was looking, he was thinking of how to please Krishna. And what pleases Krishna most? Pleasing his devotees and attracting conditioned souls back to Krishna's lotus feet. And the more everyone makes spiritual advancement, the more everyone is empowered, the more everyone is happy in that state, the more Krishna's happy. So that should be our happiness. Then there's no envy, there's no jealousy. The only competition is who could serve each other better. That's Krishna consciousness. And with that beautiful state of mind, when we come together to chant the holy names, how Krishna is so happy. Because we're flooding the world with the pure vibration of selfless devotion. And Krishna's actually manifesting himself in the holy name to ourselves and to the whole universe when we chant in that spirit. To ask Yadubar Prabhu and Krishna Baladev Prabhu to come and speak few words for us. They happen to be conveniently sitting right next to each other, and if devotees could make a little passageway for them to come. And as if Vishakha Devi Prabhu was here, we would be very honored if you would come forward too.
Namaste, Sarasvati Devi, Gaudapani Pacharade, Nirvasesha Shunyabadi, Paskitade, Satanive. Thank you, Maharaj, for a very beautiful, wonderful lecture. When I hear such enlightening words like this, I understand how far I have to go in coming up to the standard of being a devotee. Too often we forget in our daily lives what is our position. But every time we hear from you, we are brought back to this point of devotion to Krishna. Thinking of Krishna, not thinking of ourselves. This is our disease. We're thinking how to please ourselves rather than how to serve the devotees, how to serve Krishna. So this is why Chaupati is such a dear place to me. Unfortunately, we have to leave tonight. It's been 3 years since I've been here, and sometimes I feel like I'm in the desert out there. of course, Sharanagati is like a desert-like climate before you hit the before you enter the valley. But of course, there we have wonderful association also, and we extend an open invitation for anyone, any one of you who are coming to that side of Canada, please come and visit us. We're thrilled to learn that Krishnanand Prabhu and his family are coming in May. So we'll be the first of the congregation and devotees in Chaupati to come. We're very thrilled to at that. We'll be very thrilled at that occasion. So I'm seeking all of your blessings that we may be able to proceed in Krishna consciousness without faltering. And I hope to be able to come back again and again if you'll have us. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Sakshman Militam Yanatasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shish Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. It is said that we see the value, the quality of a tree by its fruits. So here we see really an example of the good fruits. All of you seeing your faces so radiant and so eager to participate in programs like this for associating here in Krishna Katha, so enthusiastically chanting the holy names together. For me, it's by seeing this, I can understand that this yatra is very solid, established, and is a good example to all of us outside in the world. I was telling Radhanath Maharaj the other day, yesterday, that I feel here the same type of vibration, the same type of atmosphere that what I was feeling when Srila Prabhupada was still with us. The same harmony amongst the devotees, the same enthusiasm to participate in devotional service together, same unity, same affection to each other. So beautiful. For many years I've been hearing about this community. And some of us say, well, that's what they say, but maybe it's not that much. So it took a long time until I decided it's the first time I come to Chaupati after so many years in Krishna consciousness. And I really regret to not have done this before. But anyway, here I am. I came and because we brought a group of devotees from China. And we thought, well, let's, after all these parikramas in different holy places, let's bring our devotees to Chaupati temple and see what they can learn. And it was really a very overwhelming experience for me, certainly, and also for them. They really got so much from being here, exposed to this community and associating with the devotees here and hearing how the devotees are so wonderful, you know, working together in such a cooperative mood. Srila Prabhupada, before leaving this world, he said, you're going to manifest your love by seeing how you can cooperate together. And this is the main thing. Because it's Sankirtan. It's a glorification of all of us united together. You know, we glorify Krishna together. We don't do it alone. So without this, you know, mood of unity, cooperation, we cannot really benefit the most ourselves, and we cannot spread this wonderful Sankirtana movement to the whole world. When we came 2 weeks ago, see, I was not expecting to stay so long. Well, at that time they wanted me to speak was two Sundays ago or three Sundays ago, and I couldn't say anything because my voice was taken away. And they wanted me to speak about how we preach, how we spread the glories of Lord Chaitanya in China. So if you don't mind, I could just explain a few things, how we introduce Krishna consciousness in such a difficult situation like China. Is it okay, Maharaj? You see how Krishna inspired the devotees, because it's not our doing. It's always Krishna using us as instruments to distribute his glories, to spread the glories of the holy names. So how Krishna inspired us to give Krishna consciousness to so many devotees in that country. So I'll tell just a few stories, a few examples, a few situations that we went through. In the beginning, we tried many, many different approaches. But at one time, we noticed that a good thing to introduce Krishna consciousness to the local people, because most of us, or practically all of us, couldn't speak the language. So in China, they have, especially in major cities, they have what they call English corners. It's a place where young people come, not just young, sometimes elderly also, but mostly young students come to get together and practice their English. So if there is some foreigner in town, they invite them so they can have a chat with them. So we would take advantage of this situation to go there and also to have a chat with them. But the whole thing, right from the very beginning, was very focused in making them understand that they are not this material body, they are a spiritual soul, they are eternal devotees of Krishna, and all things just centered into our philosophy. We were practicing English with them. They were very happy to practice English with us, but they were just receiving the whole message of the Bhagavad Gita. So naturally, after some time of talking like that, we start isolating some people. We're not so interested in speaking about this. They wanted to see, where is your country? How do you live? How the girls look like? And this and that. All kinds of mundane talk. But you will keep, you know, them hearing those things from the Bhagavad Gita. And after some time, we would have just a few of them staying with us. So those who would stay with us for a longer period, you knew, oh, they were curious. They were good candidates. So you will continue to give them some more knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, basic things, and see how much they were eager. And by the end of the program, we would have a few of them, and we invite them to the next Sunday to meet in a particular park. Everything was already planned. So in the next Sunday, we would meet them, and before that, we'd prepare a big feast in our hotels, because those days we were staying in the hotels. We'll do everything in the hotel. We wash the vegetables in the bathtub and the washing basin. We cook with electric plates, and we had to be very careful to not burn the carpets of the hotel. It was forbidden. We could not cook in hotels. So in order to avoid the smell of the cooking, the food cooking going out through the door into the hallway, we have to burn incense next to the door so that they would smell the incense, do not smell the cooking. But somehow or other we would manage with very simple means, we would manage to cook a very nice feast. Mostly type, you know, Indian type of cuisine, ISKCON type of dishes. And some vegetables, rice, dal, and some sweets, mostly halva. So we would bring all this to the park. We would bring a good load of books. At those days, the books were sponsored by different yatras, Special Australia. So they would sponsor for the books, Chinese translated books, small books only. We would bring the books with us. We'd bring beads, with bead bags. We'd bring pictures. We bring lots of paraphernalia. So this is where people that we just met one time in English Corner for some chatting. So during this program in the park, we'd have kirtan with them. We'd give them a lecture on Bhagavad Gita. We'll teach them how to chant the Maha Mantra using the beads. We teach them how to, that they should follow the four regulative principles and they should try to chant 16 rounds. We would give them a good collection of books. We'll feed them with sumptuous prasadam. And we're expecting that they would accept everything. And interesting enough, some of them became interested because they never were exposed to such an enthusiastic, you know, activity on the part of foreigners. Nobody goes there to give them so many things. So they became, some of them became attracted. And actually, our first devotees came from that background, from that preaching. So it was very interesting because in those days, we were just moving from one city to another. We'd stay 2-3 months in one city, then you go to another one and you exploit this type of preaching through English Corners. English Corners would happen in sometimes in university campus, sometimes in tea shops. We'd go there and we order a cup of tea that you would not drink. But it was a nice opportunity to meet people. And sometimes just in corners of streets, they have a fixed places. And in those days, the authorities, even though they were watching those places, they would allow them to gather there. And in the parks was also nice. We would have many kirtans in the parks, but you would do in a way of kind of having good time together, not in a very religious, devotional way, you know, with folded hands and closed eyes like we do kirtan in front of the deities. So we'd allow all kinds of instruments to join us, guitars, whatever they could bring. And we'd have a very joyful kirtan in circle. And it was very nice. And it was very easy to attract people. Because in parks in China, I don't know how many of you have traveled to China or even Taiwan or Hong Kong. In the parks, especially in the morning, we see all kinds of people doing all sorts of physical exercises. They do martial arts, they do gymnastics, and they do dancing also. They do all kinds of things. It's part of their entertainment. And the parks were one of the things, one of the only places where people could gather together and do express themselves. So we would take advantage of that. And interesting enough, if you'd invite people to join us, they would so easily, so without any prejudice, they would join us. We'd give them a piece of a card with a Maha Mantra in Chinese, and they would all repeat with us. They would chant with us. In one occasion, I remember we were at Ramakrishna Maharaj in a big park in Beijing, a very nice park, very famous park, where is the Temple of Heaven there, very beautiful, supposed to be a temple to dedication to the demigods. And there's a beautiful park there, and lots of young people go there in the morning. So we gather really lots of people around us, singing with us. And Ramakrishna Maharaj spotted one girl that had a very beautiful voice, and immediately handed her a card and a microphone. We had a small box and an amplifier. Handed her the microphone and said, "Now you lead." And here is this young girl who never have been exposed to Krishna consciousness leading a kirtan, and we all following her. It was so nice. And we allowed them to use Chinese melodies also because they were very familiar with those melodies. So we allowed them to use those melodies. And then after sometimes we start staying longer in one place. and we register ourselves as students of Chinese language. Yeah, we are serious. We are studying Chinese because we had to learn Chinese. So we took advantage of learning Chinese in school, and that gave us a good justification, a good acceptance from the authorities that you could stay in one city for a longer period of time. Myself and my wife, we were able to stay in one city like this for 4 years. And it was really very nice, because being a long time in places where you could develop a nice community of devotees, we could invite them sometimes to our place and show them how is the lifestyle of a devotee. And some devotees, Gopi Gita is here, they used to come to our place, sometimes small groups, 2 or 3, and we give them a very, very type of parental affection and take nice care of them, like you're doing here in a general way. You do it in small groups. And the devotees would feel so touched by that, because we really take nice care of them from morning to evening. We expose them to a spiritual morning program, and then our lifestyle and what we do, what we speak about, and then the cooking and the eating, and all that was so nice. And, you know, care for them, hearing their problems, their difficulties, and try to give nice counseling to them. And this was during the week. And during the weekends, we would go from our city, would go to other cities nearby and have programs with them. That was a little more risky, because in those days in China, it was not allowed for the foreigners to mix with the local Chinese. That was a little more difficult, because you had to be careful how to enter in a building and go to their apartments. In China, all buildings, they have a security guard, but not just like here, a security guard just in case somebody comes to steal or, you know, to do some damage. There is not just for that, but to see what's going on in the building. So they would report to the police if something was unusual. So we had to be very careful, because we are going to mix with the Chinese. So you have to be very careful when you go in to not be spotted by the security guard. That was really a kind of gymnastics. Somebody has to go and distract the security guard and pull him aside, you know, and then we sneak from the other side and go into the building. And then be careful, every floor of the building, maybe doors were open and people could see us. So we have to be very, very careful, holding something on the face so they don't see our faces, and to go inside, sneak into the apartment, and then the whole thing in the apartment. We have to be very careful that nobody is going to listen to us. You know, the kirtans had to be very soft, you know, simply clapping the hands, very, very soft. Because if you are spotted there with the Chinese, then the Chinese really get into trouble. So it was actually because of one of these situations that we were expelled from the country, because of being together with them. But our main concern was always, since the very beginning, the safety of the local devotees, because we knew that to us they would only expel from the country, now more than that, but to the local devotees they could be very harsh. So we were always very careful with that, to not create any situation. So for 4 years we lived like that, going to see the devotees and every time make a big gymnastics to go into their apartments and be very careful during the programs. And inviting them to our places was a little easier. But still, they have to be done very careful. At one time, before we went to see this big period of 4 years, at one time was in 94, if I recall. In 94, we were able to live with the devotees in the same apartment. At that time, I was not with my wife. I was single. And we had an apartment for the girls. We had an apartment for the boys in different buildings. This was a residential area only for Chinese. No foreigner was allowed to stay in that area. And I was studying in school. And as I was residing with the boys, with the ashram for the boys, we have an ashram for the boys, one for the girls. And every morning we had a program starting at 5 o'clock, like here, until 9, 9:30, 10 o'clock. We do a completely full program as we have in any temple. We did that. It was an experiment, really a far out experiment, and I think was the best thing we did during all our preaching there, because the devotees were exposed to that type of life in ashrams. They were the best form devotees. They really got a lot. So we would stay with them in the apartment of the girls for the morning program, take breakfast with them, and then I had to go to school. I had to be very careful to not be spotted while going out of the building, go to school, and then when come back again, be careful to not be spotted when going inside the building. And then after the meals, at noontime, it was also at a Bhagavad Gita class. So morning program, Bhagavad Gita class. And in the afternoon, the devotees were going in book distribution. It was the only time that we really dared to encourage our devotees to do book distribution in public. It went for around 1 year like that. It was really nice because the devotees, even though they would not distribute many books, the fact that they were exposing themselves to the public and trying to give Prabhupada's mercy to the local people, they were feeling such a blissful experience. They were all, every time in the evening when they would come back, they had so many nice stories and then so many experiences, and they were so ecstatic, so enthusiastic. We have about 15 devotees like that going on book distribution. But for me, it was also a big anxiety, you know, to be sure that all of them will come back on time. You know, it was terrible because we never knew what could happen to them. And I remember one time one of our devotees, Gaudiya, probably many of you know because he came here already. He was arrested by the local police because he was in an area that people could not distribute anything without a license. It was not even because of distributing religious books. But he was arrested and he didn't come back. That night was, nobody could sleep, just thinking what could have happened to him. But fortunately, the next day he was released and came back. So we were very, very relieved. So it was a very sweet experience, all those living with the devotees and participating in spiritual programs, encourage them to do preaching, was very, very sweet, but also a source of a great anxiety, because we could never know what could happen to them. But by Krishna's mercy, Lord Chaitanya's arrangement, we could attract many, many sincere souls. And then after that period where you could stay with them, happened a general crackdown in all illegal movements in China. It's interesting, the government themselves, they inform ahead that they are going to do some crackdown on illegal organizations, so they kind of do that with the idea of scaring them and then stop those organizations. So most of our places all over China that we are running, at that time we were running as ashrams, they were cracked down, and all the Western devotees, they were forced to leave the country. But still, even without our presence there, they kept going. Even though they were harassed by the police so many times, they kept going. And actually that reinforced their faith in the process. And those devotees who went through those difficulties, they are the strongest today. The group we brought last time was not the most senior devotees. We have much more senior devotees in China that perhaps one day we'll be able to bring them here. Now, devotees are really very steady and preaching very strongly. And they are making devotees on their own. Now the foreign devotees only go there to inspire the local devotees. The preaching has been conducted by themselves. They are doing quite well. So the fact that they came here and they were exposed to temple life like this, they felt greatly inspired. And most important was the the talk we have about caring of the devotees that we also want to export to China. Of course, it cannot be in the same model as we have here because we don't have any temples in China for now. But some basic understanding is there, and they felt very inspired to also try to implant there as much as they can about what they receive from you here. So I'm really very grateful for the love and affection you gave to all of them, because they really experienced that and they really felt very touched. And we hope that in the near future we can bring other groups to be in your association, because you really are a wonderful example of one nice Vaishnavas. Thank you very much.
Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvase Sasunyavadi Paskya Tabe Shatarane Panchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. I am very honored to be amongst all of you this afternoon. I feel it's my great fortune to see firsthand the potency of pure sound vibration. A sound vibration has the ability to change the heart, and pure sound vibration can purify the heart. Cheto darpana marginam. So to be in the Sri Sri Radha Gopinath temple is an extraordinary experience, because we find that the sound vibration here coming from His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj, who absorbed himself in Prabhupada's teachings for years and years together and imbibed those teachings thoroughly and is living them with his very breath, with his life, and is also giving that knowledge, as he said this morning. Knowledge is not meant to store up, but is meant to give. And in giving knowledge, we grow, and those who hear from us, they grow. So the reason all of us are in this material world is due to forgetfulness of Krishna. And the way we will extricate ourselves from this material world is by remembering Krishna. Therefore, Srila Rupa Goswami says that the sum and substance of all the rules and regulations is to always remember Krishna and to never forget Krishna. And yet we find that that's perhaps not so easy for us as conditioned souls. Therefore, we need in our midst these illustrious acharyas. Srila Prabhupada has come representing a long line of stalwart spiritual masters. Just in this hallway here, we have the beautiful deities of many of these spiritual masters that we follow in the line of. So it's within the possibility of each and every one of us also to absorb ourselves in Srila Prabhupada's words, to take those words to heart, to let those words cleanse our hearts and our consciousness and our activities and our words, so that in our own life we can begin to feel free from all the material miseries. That is the potency of devotional service, freedom from all material miseries. And we can also share that with others, one by one by one, slowly, slowly. So together we can progress in this science of Krishna consciousness, the science of love of Godhead, which is the only science that is actually important. So it's a great responsibility. It's the responsibility that comes with a human form of life. And all of you are very fortunate that you have in your midst somebody who's taken this with such seriousness and such sincerity, who exemplifies it with every breath. So we can offer our humble obeisances to him and to that person who so inspired him, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And in that life, we'll become happy and we'll be able to give that happiness to others. So thank you very much for hearing Shravanam, and thank you for chanting Kirtanam. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, and remembering. Perhaps together as we go on remembering and remembering, we'll feel ourselves to be in the spiritual world with Krishna and all his devotees. So I'm actually awestruck by the potency that I feel in Shri Radha Gopinath Mandir, and that is the potency of pure sound. So let us retain that potency, just to keep the very basics that we're not this material body. We transcend this material body. Who we are is actually there in our hearts, a jivatma, an atma, who is full of bliss and knowledge, and who is eternal. That is who we really are. And everything that happens in this material world doesn't actually happen to that jivatma. It happens to the body and mind. So with that remembrance, we can transcend these obstacles and miseries and problems. We can overcome lust, greed, anger, envy, all these anarthas. And if we do that together, that is ecstasy. Hare Krishna. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna. Somebody said you had to eat it the other day, wasn't it? Modern technology. Almost knocked my false teeth out. Everything false. Well, Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Here in his wonderful, warm, inspiring words of, unfortunately I missed the earlier part of the talk, so it's very wonderful. I was fortunate to come here, I'm not sure exactly when, maybe 14 years ago, the first time, maybe. Things were a little different then. And to see how wonderful, beautiful this temple has developed is very inspiring. But to the talks we just heard, which were very wonderful, little talk by Krishna Baladev Prabhu is so deep and so wonderful. How Srila Prabhupada also, China being a huge country like India, Srila Prabhupada said about the Chinese that they may be the last to take to Krishna consciousness, but they'll be the best. Let us see how Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission spreads in these so many places to preach in this world. So many places. I assume and I hope that many of you here today in the future will have many, many more opportunities to preach. We have Bombay or Mumbai here, which is one of the biggest cities on earth and perhaps the best city on earth for preaching. Prabhupada himself basically started his practical move to the west here in Bombay. People line up along the Chowpatty, along the promenade. One time I was with Gauranga Prabhu many years ago. I asked him, "Why? What are they all doing? They're all looking out over the ocean." And he said, "They're all dreaming of the day when they can
get that green card or something. Go to America or somewhere other than India. Not China, I don't think. Other than India. Which is probably the dream. I used to be, everyone, time an Indian would come up to me in the train or something. I was thinking, oh my God, can you help me to go to your country or something like this? But of course, our business. Yes, we want them to go to our real country, back to Godhead. This is our business. So we hope that one day, as we're already seeing some of the, well, at least amongst the brahmacharis and a few of the grihasthas traveling here and there preaching to in other countries, maybe also in the future. The Chinese people, by the way, as far as I know, quite like Indian people. Is that correct, Krishna Baladev? In China? I heard the Indians are... Yeah? Anyway, whatever it is, maybe that day will come. It's Lord Chaitanya's desire. We have so many... Even in Bombay, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of suburbs there are in Bombay. So many. Lord Chaitanya's desire is that Pratipati Achiyati Nagaradi Gram. In every town and every village of the world, his holy name will be heard and chanted. We've got a long way to go. It's exciting, isn't it? It's very exciting. You know, we can never say, oh, no, what next? There are thousands and thousands, and every day hundreds of thousands of people are born in human form. And hundreds of thousands are dying. You know, it's our responsibility, somehow or another, even if we're not so potent, but somehow or another to inject a little drop of the mercy of Mahaprabhu in their lives. They've got this valuable human life. It's a great shame that they don't get this opportunity. There are hundreds of thousands of villages, probably here in India, which have not actually directly received Lord Chaitanya's mercy. We have so much to do. So much work to do in the Western world. The most common question that people ask, at least where I go, is where have you been? Who are you? They still don't know. Because the preaching is going on, but, you know, we're like hardly in first gear in some places. And I hope that many, as Srila Prabhupada, sometimes he would say, one Indian alone has gone to the West. And he would petition other Indian people, please, to do like this. Bharata Bhumite Hoda Manushya Janmajara Janma Satakakara Kara Para Upakara. This Para Upakara, this is our real business. This is the only real business of the soul. That people are suffering in this world. They're suffering. We're suffering. We know what it's like. As long as we have, as Maharaj was saying, this bodily identification of life, we're going to suffer. The whole world is driven by it. Srila Prabhupada alone has practically gone against the tide. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has ordered us all, Yara Deka Tarakara U Krishna Upadesh Amahara Agyaya Guru Tarahan Edesh, to preach to everyone we meet this most valuable gift. We're giving them the most valuable jewel, worth more than all the valuable things that exist in the universe. This seed of bhakti, this devotional opportunity. So we hope that many of you will take this up. That I get that feeling that Lord Chaitanya's next move is that many of those who are able, you're all qualified. Everyone here is qualified. But the Lord may have different plans for some of us. But for many of us, this opportunity, and it will come, as Prabhupada inspired us, like Yadubar Prabhu and Mother Vishakha. I remember when I first went to Malaysia, I didn't really know them very well, and I still don't, unfortunately. But when I got there, so many devotees told me, oh yes, this is going back to 1983, oh Yadubar Prabhu and Vishakha, they preached to us. They made us devotees. They had a preaching center in a little place called Butterworth in Malaysia. Maharaj knows it quite well, I think. You were there in Penang for a little while. And they've been there in Butterworth, which is like more or less as Thane is to Bombay or something. It's like next door neighbor. And they preached there and made many devotees. And now, funnily enough, Prabhupada, for instance, in Malaysia, when he was there in 71, he said, I want a temple like this. And he showed this blueprint of a temple, something like the Krishna Balaram temple. He showed it to the number one Indian man's wife, and said, please help me to build a temple. Of course, she didn't really do anything. But after, 40 years almost now, that temple is almost completed. And it happens to be in Butterworth, which is amazing. It's just walking distance from where Yadabhar and Vishakha were preaching. If you come there, you can walk to around the area. Please come sometime. There's so much preaching to do everywhere, all over the world. It's a ripe field. It is riper now than it's ever been. Whatever people say, the Maha Mantra, the chanting of the holy name, the distribution of Krishna consciousness is far, far more, as I say, people are more ripe now than they were 50 years ago when Prabhupada was there. Much more. The chant, the distribution of the holy name, people now are so much more inclined. So much more. Everywhere we go, people just, when they see the Harinam part of the air, in such ecstasy. Unfortunately, not yet, but the time will come in China when there will be Harinam parties going to every town and village of China. That's their prayer, and there'll be Rathyatras in every single city of China. Lord Jagannath will be rattling down through, what's that, Tiananmen Square? We'll be rolling through Tiananmen Square in Beijing and all the other major streets of China and every other, this Rathyatra festival rolling out. Malaysia, take for instance, there's a Muslim government and we can't officially go on Harinam, but we do. But the Rathyatra, we get permission, they're having 35 Rathyatras a year now in Malaysia. In all the towns, which is not bad. Could be better, but it's a start. So anyway, we could go on and on and on about the glories of Sankirtan and this great mission. And we've seen the result of Radhanath Maharaj, His Holiness Maharaj, Radhanath Maharaj and others who started here with next to nothing. And so many glorious fruits are here. Now we have to, we've received this. Now we have our indebtedness. If we don't use it, we've been hearing this. If we don't use it, we'll lose it. If you're miserly, you'll become miserable. So let's be happy and preach. This is the greatest pleasure for ourselves and others, is to do whatever we can to give this to others. And we thank you very much for inspiring us in this way. And we hope that you'll inspire millions and hundreds of millions of people in the world to take up Krishna consciousness all over the world. It's the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that everyone born in this land of Bharat Varsh should make their lives successful. And then preach that all over the world and make everyone else's lives successful. Thank you very, very much, and we wish you all the best. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Just keep chanting and hearing and be happy.